One, welcome. For those of you who are watching, welcome. Hope you can make it next week if you're out vacationing somewhere or enjoying yourself at the lake, wherever. We'd love to see you back here again next week. We want to thank all those that are involved in the wonderful breakfast this morning, Dawn and her crew. They appreciate so much. We are full, so I'm going to try to keep this fast and furious to help those whose stomachs are so full, so you don't go to prayer too early in the service. So we want to help you with that. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and open them up to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We've just begun a series called Cross Contamination. It's really about the rise of syncretism in the American church. And this morning we want to deal with what I would consider to be the standard by which we can measure all things. Begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. We're going to read through verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Father, in the times that we have this morning, the few moments, we just pray that you will allow us to hear what you have to say through your word and your Holy Spirit. Remove the distractions of our thoughts of what may or may not happen after this service or the events of the week or what might has already transpired. For the moment, Lord, help us to focus on you and your word to transform us and to remove from our hearts and the practices sometimes that Christians can have as well in mixing what is biblical truth and what is cultural truth, opposing that. So we need your help in this, Lord, and we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. There are times when good enough isn't good enough, wouldn't you agree? Even if it's 99%, it would not be good enough. It wouldn't be held to a good standard. I would think that you would agree with that statement. For instance, in a matter of health, what if your heart worked 99% of the time every day? Right? Someone figured these things out. So basically, 14 minutes of 24 hours, your heart just stops. So that's not a very good standard. I know 99% is pretty good on maybe a math test, but not for your heart, right? You would say that's a lower standard. Are you awake out there, or has all breakfast already settled in? All right, I could come out there and do some gymnastics. It'd be ugly. I might not get a score, but anyway. Number two, how about transportation there? What if, on the average, I looked it up, I don't know, someone came up with this, that most Americans on the average who drive, that is, drive about an hour a day. I don't know how they figured that out, but somebody did. So let's say that out of an hour a day, then 1% of the time your brakes didn't work. That turned out to be 36 seconds. Now, you don't know when or where the brakes may not work, okay? But 36 seconds of the day, your brakes won't work. You don't get to choose. Would you like that car? It's 99%. That's a pretty good score, right? Well, that standard doesn't work with brakes. How about this one? This is a tough one. How about in relationships? All right? What if you were 99% faithful in your relationship? Someone figure that out. Wouldn't take much, just moving a decimal point. 3 days out of the year, you're unfaithful. But I'm faithful 99% of the time. You and I agree, that's not the standard, is it? That is not the standard. That might be someone else's standard, but that's not God's standard. And so when we think of syncretism, you know, we need to think about the mixing of these belief systems into God's standards and what those have to say. Now, most of us, when we face things like, you know, the tough stat I just gave concerning relationships, we want to say that, I think that's true. It's probably right. You don't do 99% of a commitment to someone. You do 100%. You're all in. You're all in. But when confronted with such things, oftentimes what do people do? People like to compare themselves with somebody else. Well, okay, I'm not as good as I should be, but, and then they add something, right? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy down the street, you know, or whatever it is, and they go on. The problem with measuring ourselves with other people is that we're using the wrong measuring stick. It doesn't work out very well. So syncretism in the church and the Christian life is both not just belief. I want to make this clear because I was concerned that maybe you were thinking, well, I believe the Bible. I'm not talking about just belief. I'm talking about practice as well. It's not enough to say that I believe this truth. Are we practicing it? So syncretism is the whole concept of both belief and practice of things that are below God's standards. And it's all over the church today. God does have a standard. He has a measuring rod, you know. It's a pretty consistent one since the beginning of time. Jesus even used it. Now, there's a whole context in Matthew chapter 5. The Pharisees are coming along, and they're trying to say, hey, it's okay. It's good for you to treat your brothers and sisters with love and compassion, but it's okay to treat your enemies with contempt. And Jesus says, say what did you just say? I don't think so. So they had a different standard, and that's where this verse comes out of. He says, I'll give you the standard for righteousness, which the Pharisees were trying to teach the people. It's you do this and you can do this, it's okay. And Jesus says, no, that is not the standards, Pharisees. This is it. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoa. He loves saying statements like that. Got their attention, he's blowing them away. They're saying, there's no way. Who can be perfect? That's the point. Paul wrote about it. You're familiar with this from Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That simply means if you and I did everything we could to follow God's commands and the Ten Commandments and all the other things in Scripture, we would still not measure up to God's standard of righteousness. But the good news comes a little bit later in Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, and although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the standard, the glory of God. And all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God gets the standard no one can achieve. And God provides the means by which we can gain access to him, his standard. I thought you might be more excited about that than just that. We make sometimes sermons and Bible way too intellectual. I want to reach your heart today. I'm not sure, honestly. There might be a few things you might be reminded of. There might be some facts you might, I haven't heard that before. But I'm pretty sure for the most part, a lot of us have heard some of these things. So the issue isn't about intellect, is it? It's about the heart. Well, as image bearers of Jesus Christ, one of the things that syncretism does is that it distorts the image. It distorts it. So we're supposed to be a visible representation of God. You ever think of yourself that in the morning? You wake up in the morning, whatever time, maybe you have to get your coffee or orange juice or whatever it is. And you have to get your shower in the morning, you dress, and you're about ready to go out. You're heading out, and the first thing you think about before you get on the bus or before you get in the car to go to work or whatever it is, man, I am an image bearer. I am a reflection of who God is. Let's get after it today. Probably we don't think about it like that. We probably should, though, because syncretism really is a distortion of that, and it paints a wrong picture to people about who God really is and what God's all about. And just because we're nice and we're quiet, and that's all okay, it can be fine, But do we bear all the things about God? His love, his compassion, his great, his mercy, his justice, all these things. I think some of the big problem with the church today, and we talk about church growth, and if you've been following what's been going on, it wasn't just because of COVID. It was happening before, but COVID really helped spiral it down, was decline in church attendance and church connections. It's just literally, the arrow is not doing this. The arrow is doing this. And it's happening all over America. And a lot of people are trying to come up with, oh, we got to do this. We got to get ourselves more organized. It's not about organization. It's about more reflection. We need to be reflecting the image of God as children of God. So we can do better. But in order to do that, in order to understand, okay, what is syncretism in my life? We have to get the right standard. I don't know what measuring rod you've used. And I know people say, well, I used the Bible. That's great. Are you using all the Bible, or are you just like picking 7 out of 10 commandments? So we got to ask ourselves our questions. What is the standard? And we obviously can't go through all of that this morning. Even if I sped read this Bible, that would be tough to make it in a half an hour. So we're going to just pick from Exodus chapter 20, as we just read. Let's start with some of the foundations. How about number one? The first commandment here, you shall have no other gods. No other gods. Okay, what's that all about? That has to do, my friend, with commitment. Commitment, allegiance to God alone. To God alone. Not God in an order of gods. I've got a lot of gods in my life, and so I realize that if this God messes with what God, the Lord God, has, then I have to say goodbye to that. No, God isn't saying that at all. He's saying, I'm it. I'm the only one on the paper. I'm the only one on the list. No other gods. Now, the second commandment we'll get to in a moment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. No idols. This has to do with loyalty. So we have commitment first, full out, all one. We're going to look at that here in a moment. And then we have loyalty that goes as well. So commandment one asks the question here. So here's your question for you. Who has my heart? Go ahead, in your head, ask yourself that question. Who really has my heart? God says, I'm supposed to have your heart. 100% commitment. The second one asks this question, how can I keep my heart in tune with you, God? What do I have to do to eliminate things that are pulling me away from being loyal to you? Let's consider commitment for a moment, can we? I love being able to, when I can, and I can't always do that, but to quote this guy, this is the former Notre Dame football coach, Lou Holtz. You might remember him. He was trying to make out the difference between being merely involved and being totally committed. So someone asked him about this. He says, okay, well, this is the way I could state it. The kamikaze pilot who flies 50 missions, he was involved, but he wasn't committed. Now, if you're not laughing, you don't know what a kamikaze pilot is. All right? So at the end of the war, Japan, they had lost so many of their best pilots, and it was just throwing anybody in a plane, just do this, go up, and they were running out of ammo. So what they would do, they turned their planes into weapons, and so basically, they're the bomb. They go up, and they fly their planes into the ships. They did cause a lot of damage, but now maybe it makes more sense. How can you have a kamikaze pilot who flies 50 missions? Involved, but not committed. Is that a description of the church member today? How can you fly 50 times in church? How can you be here or wherever it is you're at and not be committed? How is that possible? So it kind of sets that up. So commitment's really about being all in. You got to be all in, man. You can't be halfway in. I mean, when you go to the altar, you're going to go, hey, you know what? I promise that I'm going to be halfway in with you. Woo. Okay. Former Secretary of State William Bennett wrote about a wedding he did attend actually one time. It's a true story. It's where the bride and groom actually pledged this. I want to get the words right. They would remain together as long as the feeling of love shall last. Okay. So he said this. He said, antidote. He said, after that, hearing that, he sent them paper plates as a wedding gift. I think that's true. And so here we got a situation here where Israel is already up. You know, from Genesis 1 to Exodus 20, we've already read a lot of stories where it's like this with their relationship with God, right? It's all over the place. Boing, 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 boing. God's calling them, look, don't have other gods. It didn't work out well. No other gods. You don't need that. You need to be committed to me, heart, soul, and mind. Look, let me put it another way. You don't have another girlfriend down the street. It's me and me alone. That's it. That's it. Well, I don't like you, guy. I don't want to go to visit my girlfriend. No. I want to go visit my boyfriend. No. I am it. I am the one and only true God. Anyway, those guys don't even exist, whatever you're making of them. So don't even go there. Israel struggled with that. They struggled with Baal worship. And the question is why? How did they allow that kind of syncretistic-like style to get into their camp, into their mind, into their community? Well, there is an answer. There's a few things I can offer to you as to why that happened. First, I call it the apple syndrome. I didn't say they liked apples. I don't know. They simply wanted what they wanted. Look, we got to call it what it is. Oh, I was tricked. Oh, I was led into it. My friend, come on now. We walk willingly into sin. We just got to put that up front right now. There's no excuse. There's no excuse here. There might be ignorance sometimes, but for the most part, you want what you want. James 4, he says this, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come because you want your own way. That's pretty much one of the reasons Israel struggled. They wanted their own way. God was fine for a while, but at some point, I don't know why, but we understand it can happen in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own decisions. They get the apple syndrome. They want what they want, and they just want it. So in this particular context here, what was going on is that the men really were allured by the sexual relationships they could have with these prostitutes that were at these cultic temples. You thought it was something deeper than that? No, it wasn't. That was it. That's all there was to it. They loved it so much, but the problem with that is that it wasn't just the wrong, illicit sex they were getting. It's everything that came with it. Oh, because that for them, that was part of their worship. So they had false gods. And so now they're going for one thing, but they're taking the beliefs of these false gods and they're taking them in their hearts and they're taking them back to their family and they're taking them into their community. And before you know it, they're all worshiping Baal. They're all worshiping Baal. They just love to do that. And it destroyed the families and destroyed the communities. Second thing we have, though, is why would they do that? Why would they sink themselves in the syncretism? Peer pressure. Boy, this is big today. It's big today. Peer pressure can do it. Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. You remember the story in 1 Samuel, right? Is that why the prophet's like, why do you want to have a king? You've got God. We want to be like all the other nations. Well, that kind of expanded out there. So because of that, all the other nations also had false worship. They worshiped other gods, and those things came into the camp, and we opened the door, and Israel started doing that. I think sometimes churches can fall into that. I don't believe our church has, but it could. And you have to put a guard on it. But oftentimes churches are finding themselves today thinking, maybe with good motives, what can I do to bring the world in? I know, let's look and sound more like the world. And then at the end of the time together, we can't call it a service, right? We're not allowed to do that. But at the time together, I'll try to give them something that they help them to maybe get closer to God with. You see how it can happen, maybe even with good motives. And so Israel, for whatever reason, the pressure of other people changed them. Has that ever happened in your life? I'm not saying that you rejected God. I'm just talking about something that you know you shouldn't have done, but your friends were doing it, or the people around, maybe the ball team was doing it, or the band was doing it. I don't know. And so maybe you sort of felt like, well, I guess I'll go ahead and do it when you knew it was wrong. That's peer pressure. And that's what happened with Israel. They just fell into that over and over and over and over and over and over again. A third reason, it's a big one, and we can't discount it, is the influence of Satan. The influence of Satan. It can't be ignored that Satan's the enemy of God and God's people. Satan doesn't care about you. to him, you're just a pawn in this whole thing. He's wanting to destroy the relationship. He wants to get after God. He hates God. And anything he can do to bring down God's glory, because remember, he used to reflect it. You remember that, right? He was the main guy, and now he's not. And he's angry, and he's hateful, and he wants to destroy God in any way he can. What better way than to destroy the image bearer? So he hates Christians, and he continually seeks to get after them. You remember when 2 Samuel 24, where it says that Satan incited King David to count the fighting men? That was a big no-no. David was told not to do it, and he said, no, I want to do it anyway. Remember, the heart wants what it wants, what it wants. So it just does it. Well, that didn't work out well for David or the kingdom as well. Many, many suffered and died because of that. Satan even used the Apostle Peter, you remember? Remember? And the Lord, he said, oh, Lord, no, you're not going to go to the cross. Can you imagine somebody saying that? Would you say that? Would I say that? Well, I'm not going to judge. I wasn't there. But Satan got a hold of Peter. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. It happens like that. We talk about syncretism in our lives in the church. I'm not talking about someone here necessarily who's every day just going crazy and wild. I'm talking about those moments in our life that come out of nowhere. We speak a word of hate. We do an action out of anger. We do something, start something with false motives. Or maybe we do something absolutely ungodly. And we weren't planning on it. We weren't thinking about it. But it happens. And so we have this happening here, the influence of Satan. And he is all out after God's people. And don't think that he isn't. The good news is, he can't do a thing without God's permission. And God has his hand on his people. So why would you want to put an idol and get out from underneath the hand of God? Why do you want to step outside of God's standards to say, you know, God, thanks for what you do. There's some things I really appreciate about this, and I will follow certain things. You know, I don't want to kill anybody. I don't want to steal something. But there's things I like to do that I think is kind of old-fashioned. And so now you're mixing the belief system, and because of that, you're going to have issues. That's what happened here. You remember the rich young ruler? He was a man who loved the message of Jesus. I really think he did. I'm not criticizing him at all. He also loved the gods that he served. Now, we don't get that right away. I'm kind of glad you don't if you read the story in order. You kind of like the guy, don't you? You're thinking, man, first of all, he didn't let breakfast cause him to sleep during the sermon. I mean, he was engaged so much that he liked what he heard from Jesus. And so as he's engaging, Jesus even responded in a favorable way. He really kind of loved this guy. So we don't have anything about it. But Jesus is able to look inside the commitment, inside the heart. What's this all about? What's really going on? Are you really going to give me a commitment? Or you just want to have, you know, oh God, thanks so much. I'd like to take what you offer, but I still want to be in control of my own life. Now, he didn't know that until he asked him to do something, right? So he asked him to do something. He gets straight to the heart of the matter. And instead of joining with Jesus, there's that horrible few sentences there, right? Where he was saddened and he walked away. And as he walks away, he grabs a hold of the hand of his girlfriend. That's in the Bible. And that girlfriend was money. There was something more important to him than God. And God says, I'm not interested in that. I understand that you have a choice to do that, but I'm talking about no other gods before me. I'm it. I'm all there is. Christians are holding hands too often with other girlfriends. God says, I'm not sharing hand-holding. Sorry. You want to go that way? Go right ahead. That's one of the points of the prodigal son. Now I'm really getting off on a rabbit trail, but I just feel like I've got to talk about that, just as parenting for a moment. Sometimes our children do something that they were never taught, and we don't want them to do. The reason I know that is because I've been a child. My mom and dad probably said it about me more than once. So it happens. And when they take that prodigal path, the worst thing you can do is keep going visiting them in the far town. But that's what Christians say. Oh, I just want to show love and grace to them. Oh, my gosh. The only thing that's going to help them, really, is for them to come to their senses. And that was the only thing that helped the prodigal son. When he finally realized, this isn't a good situation here. And then what do they remember? Home. Home. We like to redefine God's standards. We like to create a new Christianity that meets what we want. And God says, I'll have none of it. You might do it, but it's not Christianity. Sorry. An example of this new value system that people put in is impacting generations. John Stone Street, maybe you've heard of that name. He's on Breakpoint. He's got a radio, and I think he does some writing as well. He did a title this particular one. This is from January 2020, if you want to read the whole thing. Why Young People Leave the Church and Why Young People Stay in the Church. I like that title. So I just want to deal with the three reasons why, because to me that has to do with syncretism. So reason number one, through all the research that they've done and all the interviews, and number one is they say a lot of these young adults really didn't have much of a religious ties to begin with. They didn't have a religious foundation. They were kind of sparse in and out. They were sometimes attenders and sometimes connected with children and youth ministries. And therefore, it was pretty easy to walk out. I'm going to tell you, that's the worst decision you can make as a parent. We had our kids involved in all sorts of things in church, okay? And you say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah. But I want to tell you something else. My kids were also pretty heavily involved in school. And all their activities too. You don't have to sacrifice one over the other. That's got to stop right now. Well, they're doing this. Well, sometimes we had to say no. We've had coaches who say, well, I want to do that. No, my child's not doing that. What? They're going to get a better scholarship if they do this and they get on this travel team, and we'll even pay the way for them to do that. We'll pay the whole thing. This is thousands of dollars. And I said, no, thank you. I want them to go to youth group. I want them to go on a missions trip. I want them to do those things that, oh, here's the other thing. I want them to be home. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but I'm about to. Your kid isn't going to be a pro player. All right, maybe one of them will be. I want to be the first to celebrate if they make it. That's great. But I think parents think that's what they're doing, and they're helping. Want to know what they're doing? Out of love, not judging, they're telling them, it's more valuable to pursue that than godly relationships. That's syncretism. We're no better than people that are bowing down to wooden idols when we do that. There is some giving, taking, all that stuff. I get it. And sometimes, you know, you have to miss one event maybe, but it's not a big thing. You're committed. You're committed. So, young people never had a religious tie to begin with, so what's the big deal when they go off to college not going to church? Doesn't matter because they didn't do it that much while they were there. It's not a transition issue. Second thing, that was just number one. Second thing, marrying a spouse who doesn't know God. Enough said about that. Third, they don't review religion as a necessary part of teaching their own children morality. They don't view religion as a necessary part of teaching their children morality. Wow. Now that one surprised me. The first two really didn't. I get that. The third one, really? How is it a parent cannot value that? Because somewhere along the way, they bought into syncretism. They've listened to the culture. They've listened to the Christian culture that is opposed to this. And they don't think that their children knowing God's word is important. If you're up for it, if you're brave, I could test us all on this, including our children. But only if you're all in. No names would be put on any papers, just to find out where we are. If you're interested, I'd love to put out, I don't know what other word to use other than examination, a wonderful opportunity to find out what we know, beginning with our kids. Can they quote the Ten Commandments? Do they know that? Do they know what the story of Genesis is about? They have, someone's put this together. They have those things for each age group. Would you like to know? Versus who are the pop singers in our culture, right? Who are the movie stars in our culture? Now, that's going to happen naturally because you live in the culture, but I'm wondering if we have ourselves not valued Christian education as we ought. And it begins in the home, by the way. The home. Whew. It creeps in easily. And God says, look, no other gods before me. That's it. Stop doing it. Stop bringing in other belief systems that are going to basically water down the saltiness you're supposed to have. Kind of transition now to the second point, which is the second standard, you shall make no idols. This is all about loyalty now. Now that you've made the commitment, you're supposed to stay. You're supposed to be loyal to all that is. You know, you're not just a part-time Christian. It's a complete loyalty. You're all in. I like what William Barclay said. He said it this way, a man's God will always dictate a man's conduct. A man's God will dictate a man's conduct. And you've heard that before. Said anything that takes first place in your life then is really an idol. And he says no idols. So is there anything in our life that's really more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there anything more important than knowing and growing in the Word of God? And that's a good only question you can answer. I can't answer that for you. I can give you observations, but I can't answer that question for you from the heart. So idolatry really is nothing more than substituting God with something else. Sometimes we look at it like this. Now here are the practical sides of it. I don't think anyone here struggles with this, but I'm going to throw this out, because it is a struggle in some churches. We have symbols that substitute the real thing with something else. So we have symbols. Let's take a symbol that we all love, all right? And I'm not dishing anybody right now. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. But let's just take the cross as jewelry, all right? Let's just take the cross and let's walk before you throw stones at me, all right? I don't want you to think it's not important. But wearing a cross in and of itself can be a good thing. It can be, because it can provide opportunities for people to react. Maybe they'll, you know, have a conversation and all that. But it also has become, in many places, a very superstitious thing. That somehow, if I have this cross on me, I have some kind of holy angelic protections. Or if I hold on to the cross, somehow God now is going to hear me more, or I'm going to cry out to it. That symbol is a symbol that shows us a picture of the reality of what happened. But there's no power in that piece of wood. Some people would argue with me and say, yes, there is. My friend, no, it's the Christ who was crucified on it. All right, that's the thing that you want to hold on to. And so we have people that think that provides protection. I remember as a kid, how many of you watched Creature Feature growing up? What? Oh, I got one. Yay, all right. So I have one person, that was on Saturday afternoons. All right, anyway, it's a real Christian show. But anyway, One of the shows, they'd always show these crazy movies. And one of them was always, they always had to have a Dracula movie. In fact, compared to how they make them today, trust me, it's a lot different. But, you know, Dracula back then wasn't as fast and wasn't so pretty and all that. So he's a vampire, basically, if you don't know the name Dracula. So you could get rid of him by doing what? Just holding up a cross. That's all it took. If you just held up that cross, then he was powerless. And if you put it on him, you were able to really keep him from harming anyone else. Okay? Now, that was as a kid. That is bogus. All right? You can hold on to a cross. You can wear 100 of them. And I'm not opposed to you doing that. I'm just saying. But if you think that's going to keep Satan from ignoring you, you're crazy. That's the way it is. It's Jesus Christ you're wanting. It's the Savior. So these things we fall into, and I don't think this church, I'm hoping this church doesn't fall into that. But sometimes, you know, we think that we can have something, an image, that can really give us an advantage in the spiritual world. We don't want to do that. It's interesting. I think maybe the best way to look at it from our point of view is how we're using us. We're an image. We're an image. So this is an interesting study I ran across in 1997. This is the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion. Not something I normally read, all right? Well, researchers found that the image of God that children have, are you ready? The image, a practical, physical manifestation, all right? This is what they're talking about, very specific here. What the children have is related to their family experience. Put in that context, I'm not so sure we're very far at times from the Dracula movies. Because we may not be showing off the right image at home. I've been there before at times, and I imagine we all have, where on the way to church, it's World War III. And then we have the peace talks as we get into the parking lot, and we're all holding hands and walking into church. So let's all admit that that happens from time to time and say, yes, God, thank you for your grace and love, amen, and we can move on with that. That happens, and we're all going to do that. But what we want to avoid is to become some kind of wrong representation of God in our homes, a wrong representation of God in our jobs, at our schools, because that, my friends, would be, to me, I believe, a form of syncretism. You are bringing in now a completely different belief than what is the belief that is proposed here in Scripture. You're proposing something that God says, no, I'm not that. If you're trying to image me, I'm not that. Stop calling yourself that. That's not me. So now I'm convicted because I don't always show love. I don't always show grace. Anyone join me in this list? I don't always show justice as I should. I don't always show the right kind of discipline. And children pick up on these things. Boy, they pick it up. They might hear what you say, but they're watching you. They're watching you. You know, it's tough being a parent. I get it. And I know I trust you're all doing and struggling and doing the best that you can or following the word of God, but I can tell you what, your children, if they don't follow the Lord, and it happens, I just want to offer some grace to you. If you followed the Lord, it's not because you didn't image right. You did a good job. You weren't perfect. It's okay. It's okay. It's because when they got old enough and understood, they chose another path. You've got to understand this. Are there things that you as a parent and I as a parent would do differently? And all of us said, Yeah, probably. Amen. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we're not mixing up in our families, our children's perspective of who God is. And as an image bearer, that could be easy to do. And so we talk about syncretism. It starts right here. God, am I committed to you? And am I loyal to you? Am I bearing the image of Jesus Christ to my family, to my community, to the world? So it comes down to this. The standards that we choose to follow will reflect the image the world sees. Are you following this standard? I can't emphasize it enough. You can't add to this and expect good results. It won't happen. And as we struggle together, I think that's the power of groups like Sunday school and small groups and one-on-ones and getting together for coffee. I think that's sometimes the power of that. We're able to share and encourage and seek the Lord together and hold each other up and challenge one another. You are not an island. You're not alone. And if you're out there thinking, I am, that's just not true. We offer you this standard. We offer to walk with you. Because frankly, I got to tell you the truth, something about me. You ready for a secret? I'm not there yet. Thank you, Don, for not saying amen. Whose image do you bear? Would you bow with me, please? It's so easy. With every head bow and every eye closed, I really do want you to just, for a moment, we're going to sing something here in a moment. But I just want you to think about yourself in this way. Whose image am I really bearing? Now, all of us have the same answer. We recognize, well, I'm not what I should be. Okay, yeah, okay, that's right. I'm not. But what are you and I doing to remove those gods in our lives? We all have them. Different beliefs, different things we chase after. They may sound Christian, but at the end of the day, you're not going to find them in the Bible, or you're going to misinterpret the Bible and apply them to your life. Those are the things I'm after, the heart. Are you reflecting Jesus Christ? One of the very simple things the Scriptures help us with this is the world's going to know something different about you by the love you have for one another. Do you love each other here in this room? Everybody in this room. Oh, my friend, that's just one of many, many examples of how bearing the image of God can make a difference in the community, in your family, and in your life. So whatever gods there might be, whatever beliefs that might have come in, and they may have come in from other churches or backgrounds, I would ask that this week you would be an honest Christian and say to the Lord every day, Lord, help me to bear your image this day. And if there's anything in my life that is distorting that image, expose it to me and help me remove it. Boy, if you do that, that's going to be a great application. And it can help change Kokomo for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that. That's going to be the great things. I want to pray with you. Father, as I offer my prayer to you even now, I would ask that you would help us not to be afraid of facing our heart. I think most people know everything that's been said today, but we've been reminded that it's more than just about an intellectual understanding. It is about heart change, a commitment, no other gods, and a complete loyalty to you, which is no idols. We struggle with that. Sometimes we love things more than we love you, and that becomes an idol. Remove those things from our lives so that we can bear this image of Christ in Kokomo. for Jesus' sake. And it begins with our love for you. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.